The scripture reading is Philippians chapter 2. The text this afternoon is Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2. This is the word of the Lord. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Paul is writing from prison. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. The text is verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the passage or the text this afternoon is a most significant text. It's a passage of Scripture that ought to be familiar to all of us. It's a passage of Scripture that we should be able to reference and turn to. It's a passage of Scripture that the young people should be memorizing in catechism class. And in fact, it is one of the passages that they memorize in catechism class. In fact, already this year in catechism, this is one of the passages that the 6th and 7th graders have memorized. Catechism students, this passage you memorized is a most important passage of Scripture. This passage is such an important passage of Scripture because it sets before us in a very clear and short way the relationship between what God does in our salvation and what we are called to do, what our duty is as Christians in our salvation. And that's of utmost importance because there are two constant dangers that we face when we think about this. When we think about what God does in salvation and what we are called to do in our salvation. There's two constant dangers when we think about God's sovereignty and our responsibility as Christians. The danger on the one hand is this, that we would so emphasize what God does and we would emphasize God's sovereignty in salvation to such an extent that we begin talking as if we can be passive and we can be careless in our Christian lives. As if we don't need to work hard. As if we don't have obligations. As if the preaching shouldn't be issuing commandments to us to heed. After all, someone might say, if salvation is God's work, all God's work, then it doesn't matter how I live. God will take care of me no matter what. He's the one who saves. The danger, on the other hand, is this, that we begin to emphasize our calling and our duty to such an extent that we begin talking as if we're the ones who save ourselves. We begin to emphasize our duty to be faithful and to be obedient to the extent that we begin thinking that it's our own faithfulness and our own obedience that accomplishes our salvation. And that our salvation depends on what we do. In fact, I've witnessed with my own ears while at a Christian college, a professor of religion used verse 12 to emphasize exactly this idea. Look, he said, Paul says we need to work out our own salvation. That means salvation is up to you. Salvation is your decision, your work. The congregation, what's so beautiful and so precious about the text, verses 12 and 13, is that it sets before us in short order the whole truth of our salvation. Verses 12 and 13 must always go together. That's why the catechism students memorized these verses together. Indeed, we do have a calling. The calling to work out our salvation. And we must be so serious, so dead set on working out that salvation that Paul even exhorts us to do it with fear and trembling. And yet even at the same time, that very calling we have arises out of the truth, out of the reality that it is God Himself who has worked it in us and who is working it in us both to will and to do it. And there you have it. We have responsibilities, we have obligations, and yet we're also mindful of this truth. It is God who works it in us both to desire, both to will to do these obligations, and God works it in us the actual doing of these obligations. And that's exactly how the Apostle Paul can exhort the saints to do what He tells them to do. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We take then this text as an applicatory sermon and focus on that main exhortation in the passage, work out your own salvation. Working out our own salvation. And we have 2 points, which could perhaps be 3 points. 2 points, the meaning, and then the possibility and motivation. The main exhortation in the passage is, work out your own salvation. We need to pay close attention to what Paul says here. Notice, first of all, what Paul does not say. Paul does not say, work your own salvation. If Paul had said, work your own salvation, Paul would be teaching that we need to accomplish and we need to earn our salvation ourselves. And that would go against the entire witness of the Scriptures. Neither does Paul say, work toward your own salvation. Again, if Paul said, work toward your own salvation, that could be taken to mean that, again, we need to accomplish, we need to work towards getting saved. We need to get saved and we need to work toward it. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, work out your own salvation. And what that implies, of course, is this, that salvation has already been worked within us. If we are to work something out, that means that that something has already been worked within us. It's something we already possess and we have. If we have to work something out, that means that something is already in it and we need to bring it out in our lives. We need to open it up. And we need to develop it, grow in it. We need to exercise it and live in it. Not only is this what Paul says, this is also the only interpretation that you can give this passage in the light of the letter as a whole. Notice, congregation, Paul is not writing to those who need to get saved. Paul is not writing to unbelievers and telling them that they need to work out their salvation in the sense that they need to get saved. Rather, over and over again, Paul emphasizes that the recipients of this letter are saved. They are saints. They have been redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit. They are partakers of Jesus' broken body and His shed blood. Right away in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul addresses them as saints. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. With the bishops and deacons. They are saints. They are holy ones. They have been sanctified in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 6, Paul even says stronger words. Chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says, God has begun a good work in you. He's already worked salvation in you. And He will work that salvation even until the day of Jesus Christ. You don't need to be afraid with fear and trembling that you're going to lose your salvation. Oh no, saints at Philippi. You are saved. You know you're saved. Don't be afraid you'll lose your salvation. Even in the text itself, at the beginning of verse 12, Paul writes, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. He's speaking to those. He has good things to say to the saints at Philippi. Much in the way of commendation. They were God's faithful people. They were saved. And now Paul says, work out your own salvation. What Paul simply means is this. Exercise your salvation. Live out your salvation. Put that salvation into practice. Apply that salvation to the whole spectrum of your life. To the utmost of your strength. To give an illustration of the language Paul is using, think of a person who is born with natural musical abilities. That person's just been born with musical ability. Maybe you know someone like that. But if you were to look at that person as a baby, you wouldn't see that person's musical abilities. God has put natural musical abilities in that person, but you can't see it. But what happens is this, that person grows and that person realizes that he has these musical abilities, and then he goes to work drawing out those musical abilities. And what does he do? He practices. He practices on the piano or organ for many hours. He exercises his mind in musical theory. And in all his practice and exercise, what is he doing? He's doing this. He's working out the musical ability that God has put within him. God has placed those things within him, and now he's carrying out the calling of working those abilities out. In the same way, God has worked salvation within you. God has begun a good work in you. He has planted life in you. And now the calling comes to you. Work out that life. Live out that life. Exercise it. Like a person at the gym, building his muscle, working out. Work out as a Christian your spiritual strength, your spiritual gifts that God has put in you. Hone them, develop them, enjoy them, grow them. Have a devotional life, commune with God in prayer, love your neighbor, do the right, exercise humbling yourself, learn what it is, experience it, enjoy it. Work it out. As we continue looking at the language of the text, notice also this. Paul says, work out your own salvation. We should not be distracted by that to think that Paul is saying each person has to save themselves. Work out your own salvation. What it simply means is this. I have salvation. You have salvation. But we also have our own unique callings in life. We have our own unique situations in life. And the calling we have is to exercise our own salvation, to work out our own salvation with regard to our own unique and particular place and calling in life that God has given us. And you have to do that as a church too. As a unique church here, with our unique circumstances here, work out salvation. For example, I have the calling to be a minister. I have the calling to be a husband. I have a calling to be a father. You might have the calling to be a farmer or to be a plumber. You might have the calling to be a wife or a mother or a sister or a student at school. You might have the calling to be a widow or to be a single person. You might be one who's the picture of perfect health. Or you might be one who has to battle against the infirmities of the body every day. Constantly sick, constantly experiencing headaches, battling diabetes, whatever it may be. God might have made you materially rich or make you struggle materially, financially. What Paul says in the text then is that each person in his own unique calling and station in life needs to work out his own salvation. You have salvation. God has begun a good work in you. Now each one of you needs to exercise that salvation, live out that salvation in the unique circumstances of your life, where you are, what your calling is. My working out my salvation is going to look different than you working out your salvation. Because we have different situations. That's all the passage is emphasizing. One church might have working out their salvation look a little different than another church working out their salvation. For the saints at Philippi, what did this look like? Well, what does Paul go on to say in verse 14? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. that you may be blameless and harmless. That was a little bit of a problem for the saints at Philippi. There was some bickering back and forth going on in the church at Philippi. And Paul says, work out your own salvation with regard to this bickering that's going on. Go back to verses 2 and 3. In chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, Paul says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love with each other, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. That's what Paul's talking about here. Seeing as you have obeyed me, not only when I was with you, but now in my absence. And Paul's also talking there about persecution. The saints at Philippi were going through hard times, being persecuted. He says, work out, keep on exercising, living out your salvation. Don't just be happy with what you've got. Grow in it. Develop it by working hard in your relationships with each other and facing the challenges of the world around you. For us who have just come from the celebration of the Lord's Supper, this is a very appropriate admonition. You are saved. You have been redeemed with Jesus' blood, and the Holy Spirit has begun a good work in you. Keep on with the refreshment and replenishing of God's grace you experience each Sunday and also at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Now, keep on working out your own salvation. As we continue to look at the meaning of this exhortation that Paul gives, and we continue to read in verse 12 at the end, we really come to the heart of what Paul wants to emphasize. Paul says in the text, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's really Paul's focus here. It's as if Paul takes for granted that the saints at Philippi know they need to work out their salvation. Paul says, that's not really my focus. My focus is this. You need to do it with fear and trembling. And that is what, and that, Paul is emphasizing that, is clear from the word order. Because those words, with fear and trembling, actually come before the word work. He puts them at the beginning in order to highlight this is what he wants to emphasize. With fear and trembling, work out your own salvation. Paul wants to emphasize this calling is serious. This calling is so serious, you must do it with fear and with trembling. Live your Christian life with fear and trembling. Well, what does that mean, with fear and trembling? Well, these words are usually explained this way. We should have a holy fear and reverence for God. We live out our lives as Christians, understanding that God is a holy God and God is to be reverenced and to be feared. We must work out our salvation, exercising who we are as Christians with a proper respect and reverence for God. No, this doesn't mean that we're afraid of God. We understand that. It doesn't mean either that we're afraid of losing our salvation, as if God will abandon us, as if the Good Shepherd will not restore His sheep. Paul's already spoken to the saints about the comfort of the preservation of the saints. If God has begun a good work in you, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But since God is an awesome God, we should hold Him in reverence, and we should live out our Christian lives that way. Well, that's certainly true, congregation. That is part of what Paul means here. We must stand in awe and adoration of God. But we need to appreciate the full force of these words. What Paul says must not be minimized. When he uses the word fear, he means being afraid. It's the word for phobia. To be afraid. And when he uses the word trembling, it's the word trembling. What Paul is emphasizing is this. that we should be so careful in working out our salvation. We should be so careful living as Christians, using all our strength to live faithfully and obediently before God. And we should have such a desire for this and such a seriousness about this calling that we are trembling and fearing at the thought that we should, by our own sinfulness and our own foolishness, place a blot upon the glorious work that God is performing in our lives. We should fear and tremble lest we should, by our own sinful natures, put a stain upon the glorious craftsmanship that God is making in our lives, and mar the beautiful work that God is performing in us, and defile the glorious salvation that God has worked within us. One example, one illustration I came across this past week was this. I don't know how good it is, but it gives you the idea. Think of a person who has the job of trying to touch up a painting. That's a masterpiece. And he has to try to touch up that masterpiece without defiling it, without the brush of his stroke making a big smear across the page. It's the same kind of fear and trembling. You're holding that painting brush because you're trembling. You're afraid you might mess things up. That's what Paul means here. God is at work performing a glorious work in you. You are His craftsmanship, created unto good works, a vessel of mercy designed for God's glory and pleasure. You have been made and are being made more and more a gloriously new creation, and you must rejoice in that and exult in that. But at the same time, how terrible, beloved, would it be if you were to mar that glorious work of God by spoiling that beautiful work with your sin. Fear and tremble at that possibility, for that is a possibility. It's a real possibility for the saints at Philippi. God has begun a good work in them. They were a church full of good works, abounding in good works, suffering faithfully under persecution. But now there was this thing. They were being characterized by petty bickering. They were becoming a little vain, doing things out of strife and vainglory, tempted to become arrogant or tempted to become lazy and take things for granted and not care and not have a mind to look on others. And so Paul says, keep on working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Be fearful that you might become lazy, or you might become arrogant and spoil and mar the good work God has begun in you. Again, that's why he says in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Be serious about it. That's an important word for us. For the reality is this, beloved. God has done and is doing marvelous things for us, and God has done and is doing marvelous things in us. He is a glorious work in you individually as a child of God. And now this should be your holy fear, what you tremble at, that you should hinder and stand in the way of that work of God by your own foolishness or arrogance or laziness, rebellion. Our prayer at the beginning of each day should be this: O God, keep me today from bringing a blot upon what Thou art doing in me. Keep me from my own foolishness and weakness. This holy life that Thou hast begun in me is beautiful. I delight in it, Lord. I love it. But Lord, I have a sinful nature. I have these sinful inclinations. Protect me, Lord. Keep me from temptation and foolishness, lest I should mar this beautiful work as I work out my salvation and live in it, which is such a glorious calling. Lord, may I not be led into temptation and fall. Is that our attitude? That's what Paul is talking about here. It's very similar to what Paul says in the next chapter, in chapter 3, when he says, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press on, I pursue after full holiness with all my strength unto perfection." And see how grand this salvation is that God has planted within me. And I do so with fear and trembling, lest I should bring a blot upon this marvelous work of God. That's how serious I am in this calling. What this passage then also emphasizes is that this is our main concern in life. This is what we are busy with in life, in our callings and stations. Maybe I am a mother. Maybe I'm a construction worker. Maybe I work in the office. My concern in life is not first how successful I can be. My concern in life is not how rich I can get. My concern is not how I can retire comfortably. Not that there's anything wrong with being given these things. But my concern with all these things God has put in my life is this: that I work out my salvation in these aspects of my life. That I live faithfully as a child of God. That's my concern. Whatever calling Thou dost give me, Lord, may I work out my salvation in that calling. And this is where we must also bring verse 13 into the picture. Why is this my concern in life? Why should I be so serious about working out my own salvation? Why should I be busy with this? And then verse 13 gives the answer. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And here in verse 13 we have both the possibility and the motivation for doing what Paul is exhorting us to do. And I would perhaps maybe treat these as two separate points, but it's also nice to bring these two things together in one point because they go together. First, here in verse 13, we have the possibility. Verse 13 explains how we can work out our own salvation. How can we work out our salvation? From the very fact that it is God who is working in us both to will and to do our salvation. Someone might say this. Maybe this is what you struggle with. I am such a sinner. I cannot possibly do what Paul is calling me to do here. I'm not going to stop murmuring. This is my besetting sin. I'm never going to stop bickering. I'm never going to be able to put away this strife and vainglory. I'm not going to be able to humble myself like Jesus was humble. And the response of Paul is this: quiet with your doubts. You must press on. You must work out your salvation. You must keep on doing this. Be steadfast. Keep pressing on unto perfection. Yes, you have but a small beginning of this new obedience, but that doesn't mean you can slouch off. Work at this life of sanctification with your besetting sin. Work hard at it and do it. Because, for, it's God which is working in you, both to will and to do it. That's the possibility. Yes, it is God who is working in you both to do it and to will it. So will it. And do it. Well, truly, it's not possible in and of yourself. Left to yourself, working out your salvation, putting away this sin, growing in a life of sanctification, making progress in a life of sanctification is not possible. But it doesn't rest with you, beloved. The possibility rests in God. And with God, all things are possible. So work it out. Work out your own salvation, because it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's where you find the possibility for doing it. Don't say your sin has defeated you. Don't give in to those temptations. Will it to overcome it. And then do it. Overcome it. Because it is God who's working in you both to will and to do. Beloved, that's very important to understand. God not only performs a work for us in sending Christ to die for us on the cross, God also performs a work in us. This is His work in us, causing us to live a life of good works. And yet this is also the reality. God doesn't treat you like a stock and block, like a robot, as if you have no life in you. God treats you as living beings. He has regenerated you so that you're born again. You have life. And now He gives you good works to do. And He says, do them. And we must do them. And yet even as we do them, we must acknowledge this, that both my will, my desire to do them, and the actual doing of them, my ability to do them, comes from God. And that's exactly how God works in us. He works in us so that we will and so that we do. So will and do. This is the reality. As God works in us, we are the ones who are willing. And we are the ones who are doing. And yet this is God's work in us. So what's the teaching here? Our salvation from start to end is due to the sovereign, particular, powerful grace of God. And yet that truth in no way implies passivity on our part or carelessness on our part. That little word "for" at the beginning of verse 13 is so important. God doesn't say, work out your own salvation in order that God might work it in you, both to will and to do it. No, because then God's work depends on what you do. That's not what it says. Neither does God say, work out your own salvation and God works in you the willing and doing. That would imply that there's a kind of cooperation between what you do and what God does. That we need to cooperate in order to do this. The text puts it the only way that it can be put. Work out your own salvation, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do it. Your working out your salvation is dependent upon God. It is God's work. It is all God's work. Because He's not just supplying you with the ability to do good works. And He's not just supplying you with the will to do good works, the desire to do them. He's supplying you with the whole package. Both the willing and the doing comes from God. The entire good work is from God. And yet at the same time, that truth itself does not leave any room for passivity or carelessness. Rather, you must be active to the point of fearing and trembling. That's why this passage is so important. But just as we see in these words of verse 13, the possibility for working out our own salvation, we also see in this passage in verse 13 the motivation. Why should we be motivated to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? Exactly, because this is God's work. And God's work will not fail. And I'm thinking of motivation here, especially from this point of view. Sometimes we have that temptation to say, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't work out my salvation in this part of life. I can't overcome this sin. I can't put this away from me. I can't work out my salvation with fear and trembling. In this very moment in life, I can't do what's right. I want to do what's right. I want to walk in the path of holiness. But right now, I can't. It's too hard. It's too difficult. It will be the end of me. It will bring untold misery upon me, and I might shed tears to no end if I really have to do what's right in this situation. Give up my life? Because I'm being persecuted? Or in order to esteem the place of my neighbor? Well, then we need to start thinking properly and say to ourselves, hold on a moment. Whose work is this? Is this my work? Or is it Almighty God's work in me and through me? Truly, with me, this is hopeless. This is impossible. With me, I can do nothing. But who's the one who's working it in me, both the willing and the doing? It is God. And it's exactly when you remember that the I can't suddenly turns into the I can. What does Paul himself say at the very end of this letter? Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can work out my own salvation. Also in these hard and unique circumstances of life, I can do what is right. I can, exactly because it is God which is working in me, both to will it and to do it. That's motivation, beloved. That gives you the power, the encouragement to do it. That's motivation to submit myself humbly to the yoke of Jesus Christ and to walk down this path of righteousness that right now is a hard and narrow path that my shepherd is leading me on. He's willing and doing in and through me. And if that wasn't motivation enough, the Apostle Paul adds those last words of verse 13, of His good pleasure. And we need to be a little bit careful with those words. This is my inclination, and I think maybe yours too. We can easily read these words as though they give the direct object of the preceding words in the text. That is, we can mistakenly read those words as if it's saying this, to will and to do His good pleasure. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. To will His good pleasure, to do His good pleasure. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. We must not overlook that word of. Rather, the word of should be understood like this. For the sake of. Or on account of. And so, we should read it like this. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do the working out of your salvation for the sake of His good pleasure. On account of His good pleasure. The question that these last words answer is this. Why does God work it in us to work out our salvation? Why does God not only work for us, but also in us? Why does God accomplish your salvation through working in you, both the willing and the doing of working out your salvation? Why? Because this is His good pleasure. God works in us both to will and to do the working out of our salvation, because this is of God's good pleasure. This is for the sake of His good pleasure. This is God's eternal counsel. This is God's eternal delight, that not only should we be saved, but that we should show forth His glory through our working out our own salvation. And that's motivation too. Why am I fearing and trembling as I'm working out my own salvation, as I live my Christian life to the fullest? Why am I so careful to walk in the paths of holiness? Why am I submitting to God's Word and obey His Word in all things? Why do I pursue after this calling to put on the mind of Jesus Christ and clothe myself with humility, even to the point of esteeming others better than myself? Because this is what pleases my God. This is what God delights in. This is what glorifies God. It's according to His good pleasure that I do this. When I live a life of holiness, a life of purity filled with meekness, joy, love, peace, self-control, and all the other fruits of the Spirit, I'm not showcasing what I do or what I have done. I am showcasing the almighty power of God and the glory of God. As the church shines brightly in the midst of a dark world, as you live your lives in your homes and families, so starkly different from the people of this world, you are showcasing the power of God, the beauty of God. And that's a glorious thought. Because it's not me. It is God who works in me both to will and to do this, His good pleasure. To do this working out of my salvation. This is His work. The more I can showcase His work, the more I can showcase that beautiful painting, and how beautiful that really is, the more I exalt the artist's name who made that painting. In congregation, that was exactly the mind of Christ. That's why Jesus made Himself of no reputation and took upon Himself the form of a servant and suffered and died on the cross, not simply so that in the end the glory might be given to Him. What does the end of verse 11 say? That shows you Jesus' aim. Verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's why Jesus humbled Himself and became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. That was the mind of Christ, to the glory of God the Father. And that's also why God has begun a good work in you. That's also why you were called to the Lord's Supper this morning and were refreshed and replenished in your souls and comforted. This is why you are called now to put on the mind of Christ. This is why you are called to work out your own salvation in every aspect of life, doing so with utmost seriousness and carefulness, with all your strength, with fear and trembling. Because it is God's good pleasure. This is what God delights in. This is what God has decreed. This is to the glory of God. Be motivated then, congregation, in your circumstances, your own circumstances, work out your own salvation. Realize, recognize the possibility. You can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. It is God which is working in you, both to will and to do it. Therefore, work out with fear and trembling, work out your own salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we delight in the exhortations of the Scriptures. For this is not only our duty, this is our glorious honor and privilege to work out our own salvation and to see Thy grace and Thy power and Thy beauty in our lives and in the life of the church as a whole. And then may the glory be given unto Thee. And where we struggle and we become puffed up with pride, thinking that, well, look how we have made ourselves to differ, then may we recognize and embrace that glorious biblical truth, the truth of the Reformation, that Thou art the one who is working in us both to will and to do this, the working out of our salvation. May Thy will be done, Thy eternal purposes be fulfilled, and Thy name be glorified. Bless us, we pray, through this preaching. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.